I'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. And we're going to read from verse 11. Luke 17 and verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Amen. Thankful for grace. That's what we're thinking about here today. Jesus is on his way up to Jerusalem to die. And on the border between Galilee and Samaria, he encounters these 10 lepers. And the first thing I want us to see here about these 10 lepers is they stood at a distance. Verse 12, as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance. Leprosy was a terrible disease, not only because of the terrible physical suffering that it produced, but also because of the social isolation. In order to prevent the spreading of infectious diseases, the law of God set down regulations regarding how those who had these diseases, how they acted and how they live. In Leviticus chapter 13, we read what is required of those who had an infectious disease like leprosy. And in verse 45 and 46, we read, "The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp." And those with leprosy, they were isolated from their families. They were isolated from their friends. They lost their jobs. They lost their income. Their life was now one of begging. Their life was one of stigma. They would have faced great opposition. And they would have known very little love in their lives. Now, this story about the healing of the lepers, it follows Jesus' teaching about the seriousness of sin, which we're thinking about last week at the beginning of chapter 17, where Jesus spoke of the danger of causing others to sin. He spoke about the need to be opposed to sin, to rebuke sin, to be involved in seeing the forgiveness of sin becoming a reality. And with the story of the 10 lepers now inserted here, we're meant to see the parallel between leprosy and sin. Both bring great pain, both bring great poverty, and both even can lead to death. Sin, like leprosy, casts people away from the fellowship of God's people. People with leprosy had to live, as it were, outside the camp. And those who still have the sin in their hearts undealt with, in a sense, they're separated, they're living outside. Ephesians 2 and 12 says, "Remember at that time You're separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. When you came up to the temple of Jerusalem to worship, there was the Holy of Holies, and round that there was a holy area. There was the court of the priests. And then beyond that, further back, there was the court of Israel, where the men of Israel could worship. And then further away, there was the court of the women, where the women of Israel could worship. And then further away from that was the court of the Gentiles, or the court of the nations. And if you came up to Jerusalem and you were a Gentile, it was like a sign to you, you're far away from God. You're far removed from God, His mercy, His grace, His salvation. And it's a picture of what sin. Undealt with sin makes people outsiders. Outsiders to God, outsiders to grace, outsiders to God's people. I wonder, do you ever feel that way in church? Do you feel like an outsider? If you're not a Christian, I do hope you feel a warm welcome and a warmth in coming to Brookside. But if you're not a Christian, in one sense, you should feel like an outsider. Because if you're not saved, you cannot be fully part of all that's going on here. If you're not saved, you can't be a full member of this church. If you're not saved, you can't have your children baptized. If you're not saved, you can't take part in communion. If you're not saved, you can't vote in important things in the church's life. If you're not saved, you can't be involved in leadership in the life of the church. And in the Bible, it speaks about discipline, and this decision by a church not to allow those who are unsaved to be part of these things, that is part of discipline. And discipline in the Bible is described as one of the keys of the kingdom. One of the things which opens the door to heaven. And basically, the purpose of this is for you to understand that you are an outsider. If your sin hasn't been dealt with, if you haven't received the salvation of Jesus, you are an outsider. You're not fully a part of the fellowship. And it's for you to realize there's a problem that you have. There's a problem in your life. Your sin has to be dealt with. Because it's far better that you feel like an outsider here in this church than one day in the day of judgment and when it comes to heaven. You discover only then that you're an outsider. It's a shocking thing where a church treats everyone as being God's children. Everyone is part of God's family, whether they trust in Christ for salvation or not. And those people, and many people are in churches like that, and they're going to get a rude awakening on the day of judgment. But if you feel like an outsider here because you're unsaved, thank God for that. That's deliberate. And I hope you're welcomed. I hope you're warmly received in the fellowship here as you come in. But I hope you realize you are an outsider because you haven't become one with Christ. But you don't have to remain that outsider. These lepers were outsiders. But God's grace, that would change. But let me just say there's also a danger that believers are not experiencing as they should be the full benefits of being brought near, the full benefits of being an insider, of being in Christ. And sometimes believers can feel like an outsider. One of the reasons is because of neglecting fellowship. If you're unsaved and feel like an outsider here, or if you're saved and you feel like an outsider, there's something is wrong. Maybe something a church needs to do here, be more welcoming to you if you're a Christian. But if you are if you're not fully committed to the fellowship, then you would feel like an outsider. I wonder if you ever heard of SMOs. SMOs, you'll see it up on the screen. SMO stands for Sunday morning only. It's a term that's sometimes used in the wider church. For those people who only come out on a Sunday morning, SMOs are SMOs. And that's all the commitment they have. Now, for some people, because of health, because of AIDS, that's all they could commit themselves to. But there's some people who could be more committed for professing Christians, and they just can't be bothered. You'll never feel fully part of the fellowship. You'll never feel fully part of the church until you're more than an SMO. You have to give yourself to the fellowship. And if you look at the book of Acts, you look at the church there in the book of Acts, there were a people devoted to each other, not Sunday morning only people. Jesus didn't die to make you a Christian so that you'd be a Sunday morning only person. He died so that you'd be committed to this fellowship. Don't be an outsider. Be committed to the fellowship. Be a real insider. I remember when I was at university, I was at university 4 years, and the first year I went to the Christian Union a bit, and it was okay. The second and third year, I hardly went to Christian Union at all. And if I left university at that stage, I would have said the Christian Union wasn't much use. But there was nothing wrong with the Christian Union. My final year, I was in a house, and all the rest of the fellows in the house were non-Christians, and I realized if I was going to survive as a Christian this final year, I needed Christian fellowship, and I got really involved in the Christian Union, and I found it wonderful. Now, the Christian Union hadn't changed over those years. The difference was my commitment. And in a sense, you'll only get out of something what you really were willing to put in. Are you committed to the fellowship? Are you committed to the place of prayer and Bible study? Are you committed to serving, or do you just want to be an SMO, Sunday morning only member? Don't be that way. So the first thing was they stood at a distance. The second thing, they call for mercy in verse 13. They called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Although separated from normal life, these lepers had heard about Jesus, and they realized that in him hope is to be found. When they realized this, half of the battle is won. And whatever trial you face in life, whatever struggle you have in life, I hope you will realize that in Jesus there is hope. Whether it's due to health, whether it's due to family situations, problems in work, problems in school, whatever. In Jesus there is hope to be found. And it's wonderful to be able to say that. And when it comes to sin, we must believe that Jesus is the only hope. The only hope because of who Jesus is, both God and man, the mediator, the bridge between God and man. Only hope in Jesus because what he has done in his death on the cross. When it comes to salvation, we cannot make rebirth. We can't make ourselves born again by our efforts. But we can call for mercy. We can call for grace. We can call for Jesus to step into our situation. We cannot produce faith in ourselves. To be saved, the catechism says the Lord requires two things of us, faith and repentance. Now, we can't produce faith in ourselves. We can't produce repentance in ourselves. But we can call for mercy. I hope you understand this. I hope you understand that salvation is no small thing. Salvation is not you trying to be religious. Salvation is a miraculous transformation that can only be done by God through Jesus. Salvation is a transformation by Jesus' amazing grace. Salvation is a miracle in our souls. Now, we can't make that happen, but we can call for this. But this calling for mercy, and if you're not a Christian, I hope you do this constantly. This calling for mercy may go on and on for a long time before the peace of salvation comes. I remember when I first, I was probably studying for the ministry time, and I first began to read about the 1859 revival. And one of the things that really struck me about some of the accounts of revival was that there was a great sense of conviction that came upon communities, that came upon churches. And there were many people who struggled for quite a period of time before they received peace and assurance of salvation. And there's such a difference at that time of revival to modern days. Modern days, we just say this prayer and you know you're saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. People have to be brought to that point of genuine faith and repentance. And at a time of revival, people know that. It's not just by saying a prayer. There has to be this transformation in their souls, this change in their lives. They have to be brought to the point of faith and genuine repentance where they hate sin and genuinely turn from it. And many people call for mercy for a long time before they really have that. Be careful, you just don't say a prayer. And think because you say a prayer that you're saved. You have to have faith and repentance. You can produce that. But you can call for mercy. You can call for Jesus to do it. So they stood at a distance. They called for mercy. Thirdly, they are sent to the priests. Look there at the beginning of verse 14. When he saw them, as Jesus saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." In Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, there are very detailed instructions about someone with an infectious disease, when they should be excluded from God's people and when they should be readmitted to the community of God's people. And the priest was like a sort of a skin inspector, declaring if someone was clean and therefore fit to be readmitted to God's people, if they were still unclean and had to remain in isolation. I'm glad I'm a New Testament minister, not an Old Testament priest. I probably would not have wanted to be doing this. But in sending these men to the priest, Jesus was fulfilling the requirements of the law. This is what the law required. And the law was governing what Jesus was doing here. The law had to be satisfied if these men were going to be reinstated into society. And likewise, in dealing with our sin, the requirements of the law equally have to be satisfied. Jesus made it clear that he hadn't come to abolish the law, to do away with the law. He had come to fulfill the law. And he knew that for people to be saved from their sin, the law had to be satisfied. The law had to be fulfilled. And Jesus did that in two ways. First of all, by perfectly obeying the law, where sinners had failed to obey it. And so for those who will be saved, Jesus has lived the perfect life in obedience to the law in their place. But he also fulfilled the law by dying the death that breaking the law requires and deserves. That's why in Colossians 2 and verse 13, it says this: "When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with his regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." Jesus on the cross was taking the, as it were, the charge sheet against his people for breaking the law. He was taking that charge sheet and he was nailing it to the cross, paying the price in full. The other day, Sheriff and I were in Crumlin Road Prison. And one of the scary places to go in Crumlin Road Prison is go to the cell where hanging took place, and you can still go in and you're told all that went on there. Years ago, when people were hanged, particularly in Scotland, it was generally done at 8 o'clock in the morning. And what would happen after someone had been hanged? It would be written on a notice outside of the prison. At 8 a.m. this morning, John Smith, the person who was hanged, John Smith was justified. That's what was said. And it means that John Smith had paid fully the price for his sin in this life by receiving capital punishment for it. But for our sin, for the sin of those who will be saved who are Christians, Jesus has paid the price. Jesus died on the cross. And a notice kind of gone up, in a sense, the tearing of the curtain in two was the sign going up Not Jesus Christ was justified, but William Moody and every other believer here was justified. Jesus had paid the price for sin in full. And you have to trust in that. You have to understand that if you're not saved, the law has to be satisfied. And the only way the law can be satisfied for you to get to heaven, the two things: Jesus has to live that perfect life you failed to live, and Jesus takes the punishment for the sin for you failing to obey God's law perfectly. This brings us to the fourth point, is they receive cleansing. Look there at the end of verse 14. Oops, I need to get back to Luke. Luke 17, verse 14. And as they went, they were cleansed. I think this is wonderful. It was as they started on the journey to go to see the priest that healing came upon them. In a sense, they exercised a level of faith by saying, instead of saying to Jesus, oh, go catch yourself on, they did what Jesus says. They head for the priest. And as they step out in faith, God's grace, God's healing touch comes upon their lives. And here we have a wonderful picture of salvation, of how grace and faith happen together. The gospel is preached. People hear that gospel. And as people hear that gospel, they believe the message. And God's grace enters their soul at the same time. People believe, and grace enters at the same time. And this cleansing was a sovereign act of God. It was totally God's activity. I hope you see that there. It wasn't that these men did anything. It was that Christ in his power and his saving power came and made them clean. So it is with salvation. God's grace steps down to change the hard heart of a sinner, a heart that's opposed to God, a heart that resists Jesus. God comes and changes that heart and changes it into a tender heart of faith will trust in Jesus and accept him as Lord and Master. Paul, writing to Ephesians in Ephesians 2, he speaks of this. He says, as for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. All of us also lived among them one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That's our condition. But what does Paul then say? But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we're dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. You were dead in your sin. You were dirty. You were guilty. And then Christ comes into your dead life, your sinful life. He makes you alive. Your soul is transformed. You're born again. And you trust in Jesus. Paul goes on and says there in Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. Even the faith's a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. We need to see that salvation is something that only God in Christ can do. And not something that we can do ourselves. Not something that we can contribute in it. It's by grace alone. And all we can do is cry for mercy, plead for forgiveness. And even that crying, God causes us to do. And it's God who brings us to the point of faith and repentance whereby we embrace Jesus. Let me just say that to all who are involved in the organizations in our church. If you want to see the boys, the girls, the young people, the children, the adults who are under your care, if you want to see them brought to salvation, in one sense, the only thing you can do for them, the greatest thing you can do for them, is on their behalf, cry for mercy. Pray that God will be merciful to them. And that is why the most important thing we ever do in our church is not just our organization's activity. We have to pray. We have to pray together. That is God's method of bringing his grace and salvation into people's lives. As God's people pray together, we can't save them by teaching the Bible. We can't save them by being an example to them. Yes, we have that responsibility, but that will never change their soul. The only thing that will change their souls is the grace of Christ. And the grace of Christ will come as we plead for God to have mercy upon them. So can I encourage you, if you're involved in working among our young people and children. Be at our prayer meetings. Meet among God's people. Be at the prayer meeting tonight. Let us plead together for mercy for those who are not saved. And then we have one final point, which is one returns to Jesus in verses 15 to 19. Look there at verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? 10 lepers were healed. And only one returned to Jesus to give him thanks. Now, often this story is told as an example of thankfulness and how we need to be thankful. Only one in the 10 was thankful. I was reading what R.C. Sproul, great Bible teacher, what he was saying in this, and he says there's much more to this story than just thankfulness. And he says it's inconceivable that the other 9 men whose lives have been so gripped and torn by leprosy that they weren't thankful. He says it's inconceivable. And he says he's sure that they would have given thanks unto God for what happened to them. But this is the point. The 9 were happy to receive God's blessing and then get on with their lives without Jesus. That's the point. That's the key thing getting across. They were happy for Jesus to help them out when they were in trouble. But when things got better, they had no room in their lives for Jesus. And we can think of examples of people when they're in trouble, people when they're sick, they're tender, they're open to spiritual things. You see a softening, you see them, in a sense, being drawn closer to Christ. But then they get better, the situation improves, and then they get hard again. I wonder, has that happened to you? Are you someone maybe who's gone through a sickness or some challenge in your family, and you were drawn close to Christ, and you were thinking about being a Christian, but then things got better, and you have no time for Jesus in your heart now. Happy enough to call on God when you need him, but not really interested in having a daily relationship. Is your religion just about keeping God on your side? Is that why you're at church here today? You think, if I come to church, I'll keep him in God's good book so that when I need him in trouble, then I can call upon him. Is that what your religion is? This 10th letter, before being pronounced clean and getting on with his life, he wanted to be with Jesus. And this story was recorded as a challenge to Jews who took God's blessing for granted and who saw no need of a Savior in their lives, who saw that God owed them, who didn't see their need of grace. This story speaks against Christless religion. Going through the routines, going through the rituals of religion, but having no real living relationship with Jesus Christ. And I hope you understand, Christianity is not about religion. It's not about primarily religious activity. Christianity is about a relationship. A relationship with Christ. A relationship through faith, and you trust in him to be your Savior and to guide your life. A relationship through repentance, where you accept him as Lord and Master. That's the foundation. And you notice here, in verse 19, the Samaritan leper not only received physical healing, I believe he also received spiritual healing. Look what it says. Jesus says to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Now, the fella already had been healed. So what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about his soul. This man received salvation. It's only as you enter into this relationship with Christ that you receive forgiveness and cleansing for your sin. It's not through religion. It's not by reading the Bible. It's not by praying. It's not by coming to church, as important as those things are. It is only through knowing Jesus that you are saved, that you're forgiven, that you're wise, that the door to heaven is open to you. So I ask you today, not are you religious? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Is your religion empty of Christ, or is your religion full of Christ? In worship, do you meet with Christ? Do you have a real relationship with Christ? In your life day by day, are you full of Christ, or is your life empty of Christ? Do you walk with Christ? Do you know Christ? Do you share your life with Christ? Do you know the amazing truth of having a friendship with Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? That's the story of the leper. It's not that he was thankful. The others would have been thankful. He wanted to come back to Jesus. He wanted Jesus in his life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious and holy word. And Father, we thank you that in Christ there is hope to be found. Hope to be found for the physically ill. Hope to be found for the sinner. And Father, may we not just want to have religion, go through religious activity, but may we want to know Jesus, to know him in our life, and to know the wonder of his salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.